Paul here in his letter to the folks at Corinth, in the first verse it talks about a little knowledge or the danger of a little knowledge. In fact, the first couple of verses it talks about the dangers of a little knowledge. We can have a little knowledge about the Bible and it can get us in all kind of trouble. And it can make us fat-headed. It can make us going around acting like we are something that we are not. The other day some lady asking one of the ladies from our church, says, why do all those people come out there to hear you, why are all those people coming out to Emmanuel? And they said, because our preacher preaches the Bible. She said, well, ours does too. Well, that's true, and I'm sure it's true, and I'm sure she took it the wrong way. In fact, one of our fellows this noon was talking to me, and he said, everybody thinks that you're so smart, but says you're not smart. All you do, you got a book you get all your sermons out of. It's right there. That's true. But a little knowledge can make you fat-headed, you know. It can make you puffed up. And we don't want to be puffed up. We don't want to get to the place where we think we know a lot and we don't know very little at all. So we have to be continually studying God's Word. A little knowledge can also lead to legalism. And this is what the problem was in Jesus' day. And this is the problem with most churches today. They're very legalistic. They have a little bit of knowledge about the Bible, but they don't have enough to really be able to apply the Bible as God would have them to. And so it leads to legalism, and it also can lead to licentiousness, which means they could just go all out for sin. You know, we just know we're saved and we know we're going to heaven, and there's nothing we can do to lose our salvation, so we're going to kick up our heels and have our high heel time. And there are a lot of Christians in this category too. But we as Christians are under four laws as far as doubtful things are concerned, and this is what we're dealing with now, is the doubtful thing. Now the Bible makes very definite statements about certain things in our life, but occasionally, in fact, quite often, people come to me and say, what about so-and-so? Is it all right to do this, or is it all right to do that? And the Bible doesn't say one way or the other about it. It doesn't even mention it anywhere. And so Paul has set down some principles here in the 8th, 9th, and 10th chapters of 1 Corinthians to cover the things that are doubtful or that are in the realm of what God has not mentioned in His Word somewhere else. Now, these four laws have to do with, first, the law of liberty, which means to yourself. You're at liberty to do anything that the Bible does not spell out that says it's wrong. Doesn't make any difference what it is. You're at liberty to do it, unless the Bible says thou shalt not, or the Bible says something about it somewhere. You're at liberty to do as you please. This is towards yourself. And you'll exercise this law probably more than any of the other three laws as we go along and we see them. And this is good because this gives you freedom and you can relax. And this is what God wants you to do. He wants you to be relaxed. He doesn't want you to be uptight all the time. If you're uptight, you're not going to be much of a testimony. Anyone who is playing athletics, if they're uptight, they're not going to be much of an athlete. Now, there's nothing wrong with being uptight a little bit before the game, but as soon as that whistle blows, or as soon as that first ball is thrown, whatever starts the game off, you better get loose. And we're out in the game of life, and we need to be loose. And so God says, you're at liberty to do these things. Then there's the law of love. And this is found in the 8th chapter, the 13th verse. Love is toward other Christians. The 13th verse and following, and we'll see this tonight, of the 13th verse, the law of love, and that's toward other Christians. There are certain things that you cannot do because you will cause your brethren or the weaker Christian to stumble. Actually, it begins at the 7th verse and goes through the 13th verse. And then there's the law of expediency, which is toward the unsaved person, and that's the 9th chapter, the 16th verse, through the 23rd verse, and also the 10th chapter, the 23rd verse. That expediency is not expedient to do certain things, because if you do, you will not have a testimony before unsaved people. So you have to be under this law at times. Now you see, sometimes it's right to do a thing and sometimes it's wrong to do a thing. Because Christianity is not actually a system of mores or a system of do's and don'ts, basically. Basically a system of being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Then there's the law of supreme sacrifice found in the 9th chapter, the 1st through the 15th verses, and we hope to get to this tonight. Whether we will or not, we'll have to see. Supreme sacrifice is perfect, and this is toward God. It's perfectly legitimate to do certain things. Nobody will be offended. No unsaved person will be offended by you doing this. No saved person will be offended by doing this thing. But because of supreme sacrifice, your complete dedication unto the Lord, you do not do certain things because of your dedication. And we'll see, as we said, some of this tonight. Now, with these things in mind, let's look at liberty now. And actually a little bit about the law of love. In the 4th verse it says, "As concerning therefore the eating of things offered to idols." Now this is the case, or the point in case, that he's giving here. Now, what about, is it all right to eat something that is offered in sacrifice to an idol? Now, these people at Corinth had been saved out of idolatry. They had had their heathen temple there, the temple of Diana. And as we have pointed out before, the temple had its part where they had the worship. They would go in the middle part and they would worship, or maybe they would go over some eulogies and this kind of thing, and maybe had some sweet music and all that kind of thing there. And then they had over on this side of the temple, which was a different compartment altogether, they had a little bar there, and also a restaurant. And they would, you would come in, and maybe you would offer sacrifice, and then they would take the sacrifice, and they would take some of the meat, and they would take it into the restaurant. Across the street, they had the shabbos, which was the meat market. Now, the animal had been offered to to an idol. And it was sold in the restaurant, it was sold in the shabbos. Now, this was the best meat in town. In fact, everything else, all the other restaurants were actually sort of greasy spoon type, you know. You've eaten in one of those. But the temple restaurant, the best one in town. They served the best meat, the best cut. Everything was clean, everything was fine, everything was wonderful. And if you went in there to eat, you could always count on a good piece of meat, beef, they had. You could go over to the shabbos, and you could get a good piece of meat over there, take home and cook yourself. But this is meat. Every piece of it had been offered to an idol. Now, are we going to eat? Can we eat? Now, he says here, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. It's just a piece of wood, or just a piece of metal. And there is no other God but one. 1 Timothy the 2nd chapter, the 5th verse says, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's one God. And this is the only God in the world. Everything else might be called a God, but it's not a God. Now, you can call something something and not make it so. You can call me a liar, but that doesn't mean that I'm a liar. Just because you say I am, that doesn't make it so. Now, if I lied, that made it so. See? Now, you can call this pulpit here an idol or a god, but that won't make it a god. There's just one God. The 5th verse, for though there be that are called or so-called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there are gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God. There's just one God and Father. Or one God the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. And this shows the relationship. We have a personal relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, which makes it not a religion. Because, you see, religion is man doing something of himself to please God. a man worshiping something or somebody beside the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a personal relationship with Him. Therefore, we are God. And by that I mean we belong to God. The seventh verse. However, there is not in every man this knowledge. Now, there's not in every man the knowledge that there's only one God. Every man does not have the knowledge that it doesn't make any difference what it is in the world. Just because you say it's something doesn't make it so. Just because you call me a liar doesn't make it so. Just because you call this a God doesn't make it so. They still don't know that that's not a real God. There's some people. And there are some weak Christians who are still bound by superstition. And you know, I don't know why it is, but when you go to talking about Christianity, or you go talking about the Bible, or you go to talking about God, everybody gets sort of spooky-like sometimes, you know? Now, I don't know any other word to call it, but spooky. Now, that's what it is to me. And yet, good old Bible Christianity is just good old horses, good old stable thinking. It's common sense. It's not this old spooky stuff where you know, like that girl was out in Chicago, I believe it was. She got up in the middle of the night one night and said, "The Lord's leading me." You know, she was one of these emotional kinds. She said, "The Lord's leading me." And boy, she got dressed and she went out the house. No, I don't believe she did. I believe she went out in her night clothes. And she walked down the streets of Chicago and she kept saying, "The Lord's leading me," and the crowd began to gather. And she walked on out, and finally she went out to the, walked out to the ocean and said, "The Lord's leading me." And she walked out into the, not the ocean, but the lake. And she got out over her head and kept saying, "The Lord's leading her," and she drowned. Now that's the truth. Now did the Lord lead her? No. The Lord hadn't led anybody to drown themselves. And yet we do some things just as, well, the same way. The same principle. So everybody does not have the knowledge that we have or that we should have about God. But there's just one God, and we all have one purpose, and that's to serve Him. "For some with conscience of an idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol." Now, every time they see a piece of meat that came from a shabble, or they came from, we'll see the shabbles in the 10th chapter, or they go and they see a piece of meat, or they see somebody going into this restaurant there in the temple area, and they see there nothing, but every time he takes a bite, they think about that guy's eating something that's been offered to a god, to a false god. And they think about that piece of meat as being polluted, being defiled. And it just tears them up. It just gets them all over themselves. And notice, it says, "For some with conscience." Now, the conscience, as we brought out one time, I don't remember whether it was Sunday morning or Sunday night, what is your conscience? Your conscience tells you to do what's right. I've heard all my life that you ought to let your conscience be your guide. Well, friends, you can't let your conscience be your guide. All in the world a conscience is just tells you to do right, but it doesn't tell you what is right. Now, their conscience was defiled. Their conscience was led astray. Their conscience was misinformed. Now, if your conscience is sharpened by the Word of God, you can let it be your guide. But it's got to be sharpened by God's Word. It has to be straightened out by the Word of God. "But their conscience, but some with conscience of an idol, unto this hour eat it as a thing that was offered to them, and their conscience being weak is defiled." They're all out of fellowship. They're all upset. They're all disturbed. They're on the panic button. And you know, there are certain people in this town, if they see you as a Christian doing certain things, boy, it just tears them up. It just rips them to pieces. They just can't stand it. In fact, they say a person that does a thing like that could not possibly be saved. And yet you do it and think nothing about it. And it may not be a thing in the world wrong with it, really. Because the Bible has not said one solitary thing about it. But they are weak. Now notice who is weak here. It's the one who does not eat is the weak one. It's not the one that eats. A strong Christian could eat that meat and enjoy it. But a weak Christian, if he had to take a bite, if he forced it down, he probably wouldn't say it. The 8th verse, for food commendeth us not to God. What you eat does not commend you to God. You can eat fish on Friday all your life and it's still not going to give you any brownie points with God. Or you cannot eat meat and it's not going to give you brownie points either. For food commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat, maybe we will and maybe we won't, are we the better. Now if we eat, it's not going to give us any points with God. You're a strong Christian, so you can go in that temple and you can sit down and eat. Is that going to give you favor with God? No, it'll fill your stomach up. Give you a good meal. But that's all it'll do. It's not going to make you a super Christian. Because you can go into that temple and you can sit down. And without your conscience bothering you, you can enjoy a good meal. That doesn't make you super spiritual. You see, you have to be careful. You're a strong Christian. You can do these things. It doesn't bother you. But don't go get that headed over. Because it won't commend you to God. It won't give you points with God. Neither if we eat not are we the worse. We can eat it. If we eat it, we're not the better. Nor if we eat not, are we the worse. What does make a difference, though? What makes a difference? Being controlled by the Holy Spirit. This is the thing that makes a difference. Knowing doctrine makes a difference. When you know doctrine, when you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, that makes all the difference in the world. Now notice the 8th verse. For food, the 9th verse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak, to those that are ignorant, to those that do not understand. You see, you're eating makes a stumbling block to the weak brother. Now see, so we don't exercise the law of liberty any longer. If there's a weak brother around, when you start into that temple to eat that meat, or when you start to do something that's legitimate, and he's weak, and you know it's going to cause him to stumble, well, wait till he's out of sight. And then it's all right to do it. You see, there's a time when you can, and there's a time when you can't. So don't do it when the weak brother is around. For if any man see thee, who hath knowledge, sitting at a table in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? The word emboldened means to build up and to do wrong. Now here's a weak brother. You go in and you eat. And he says, there's that preacher. He went in there and did it. Or they're so-and-so, she's supposed to be a fine Christian, or he's supposed to be a fine Christian, and they went in there and ate. So he goes in, and he sits down and eats, and boy, his conscience just gives him fit. And so you've built him up to do that which is wrong, and you've led him astray. The 11th verse, for through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish. And the word perish here means to be ruined. your weak brother is ruined by the old sin nature, by his weak conscience, for whom Christ died. Now this doesn't mean that he goes to hell, because see, he's a brother. But when ye sin so against your brother, and that's when liberty becomes the sin, when you cause the weak brother to stumble and to be led astray, you see, then it becomes sin, even though it's perfectly legitimate to do it. You can't. But when you sin it so against the brother and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if, and it's true, this is a first class condition, if food or meat makes my brother to offend, if by me eating food or eating some meat or eating something or doing something that's going to cause my brother to be offended, Paul says, I will eat no meat while the world stands, lest I make my brother to offend. He says, I'm just not going to do it if it's going to hurt a weak Christian. And you know, there's a lot of times when we need to exercise this law in our life. Sure, we're liberty. Sure, we can do as we please. Sure, I don't want to be bound down. Well, they just ought to be weak. Well, now you remember there's one time when you were weak. There was one time when you didn't know. There was one time when you didn't understand. And unless someone had helped you, some stronger Christian had helped you, you might not be where you are today. You may be so far out of fellowship with God that there's no help for you. You've just blown the whole thing if some stronger Christian had not exercised the law of expediency or the law of love to you. Now the law of supreme sacrifice. Look at the first verse of the ninth chapter. Paul says, am I not an apostle? Yes, he was an apostle. Am I not free? Am I not at liberty? Now he's going to talk about having a wife. Is it not all right for him to have a wife? Is it not all right for him to eat and drink? Is it all, not all right for him to take a salary? Yes, it was all right for him to do all three of these things. Am I not free? Am I not at liberty? Yes. He can exercise the law of liberty just like you or anybody else. I'm a preacher. I can do exactly the same thing. Have I not seen the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord? Now, he's talking about his apostleship. Had he not seen Christ after his resurrection? Yes. Are ye not my work in the Lord? Now, there were those who were criticizing Paul. Paul went to Corinth, and he did not take a salary from them. He witnessed to them. He talked to them. He won them to Christ. But Paul exercised actually three laws in reference to these people, all three of these. And the law of liberty he exercised very, very little. He says, if I be not an apostle unto others. He says, now if I do not have authority, and the word apostle there has to do with authority. He says, I might not have authority with anybody else, but yet doubtless I am to you. And the seal of my apostleship are you and the Lord. Now, Paul had come there to Corinth, and nobody else had ever told them about Christ. He was the first one to ever give them any idea about Jesus Christ dying on the cross and paying for the sin. He led hundreds of them to Christ. And so they should have been thankful to him for what he did. Notice what he said. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. And this word examine means to examine as far as criticizing is concerned. Now, there were those there at Corinth who really criticized, and the preacher's going to catch a lot of criticism. And he realized that, but he has an answer for them. Now, those people who would examine me for the purpose of criticizing me, have we no right to eat and to drink? Now, is it not right for me to eat and drink? Sure it is. Have we no right to lead about a sister? A wife? Now, a sister means a fellow Christian, you know. A wife as well as the other apostles? The other apostles, they had wives, but I don't have one, Paul said. Now, is it not right for me to do this? Can I not do this? Sure, Paul could have had a wife. There's nothing illegitimate about it. There wouldn't cause any other Christian to stumble over him having a wife, because this is something that God has told everybody to do. But he didn't have one. He says the other brethren had one. The brethren of our Lord, they had wives. Old Peter had one. Then he says, or I only and Barnabas, have we no right to not work? To forbearing working? He says, Barnabas and I, we came there in Corinth and we had to work to make our money. Now, do we not have the right to not work? Sure, he had the right to do it. He could go there and he could have actually established the church. He could have taken up a collection. But he didn't. He didn't. He was exercising the law of supreme sacrifice. You see, he didn't want money to be the issue. Now, that's the reason why a lot of unsaved people are not saved today. They go to church and what do they hear? Half the sermon. Money. You ever been to church like that? Yeah, I know you have. Half the sermon's on money. But Paul didn't do that. He didn't make the issue. Money. Because he didn't want anybody to think they could buy their way to heaven. He didn't want them to have any idea that you got to put money in the collection plate to get to heaven. And friends, if you've ever had that idea, you can forget it. We don't care whether you ever put a dime in there or not. That's for Christians. Only Christians have really the right to give. Did you know that? Now, if you're an unsaved person, you've been putting money in the collection plate, you're just putting it out a rat hole. It's not doing you a bit of good. It's not going to help you one whit. You can forget it. This is a privilege for Christians. And I do say it's a privilege. Notice what Paul says. Who goes to war at any time at his own expense? What soldier goes to war and pays his own expense? When we draft our fellows, we send them off to war, but they don't have to buy their own food. They don't have to buy their own uniform. They don't have to buy their own guns, their own ammunition. The government furnishes that to them. The people that they are fighting for furnish that for them. Who plants a vineyard? A farmer. If he goes out and he plants a vineyard, and he eats not of the fruit, does he not eat the fruit of that vineyard? Does he not receive the profit from the vineyard? Sure he does. Or who feeds a flock and eats not of the milk of the flock? Has a shepherd out here and he has a flock and he milks the goats and the sheep. Does he not receive the money for this? Well, sure he does. Say I these things as a man, or say not the law the same also? Now, am I just using human logic here, or does the law? Does Moses say anything about this? Yes, Moses talks about it. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the grain. Now, here's an ox that works all day. At the end of the day, you feed him. He's worked for you all day, you feed him. Now, if he hadn't been working, then he could go out and he could graze and he could shear for himself. But he couldn't graze today because you worked him all day, so you should feed him. Does God take care of the oxen? He sure does. Or say he to another, for our sake. For our sake, no doubt, it was written that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope shall be a partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things. Now, if I have preached unto you spiritual things, it is a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things or your material things. Now, if I give you spiritual things, then you ought to take care of me physically. Paul said, this is the liberty that I have. As a pastor, as a preacher, Paul had the right to take a salary from the church there at Corinth. But he exercised the law of supreme sacrifice. He didn't do it. He says, if others of the same kind be partakers of this right over you, and there were other preachers who came in there after Paul, and the church paid their salary. He says, if these others be partakers of this right over you, are not we rather? Should I not rather have that same responsibility or same opportunity? Can I not take a salary from you too? Sure he could, because he started the whole thing. He was the first one that went there and preached. He was the one that won them all to Christ. These other fellows that came in there later, these other preachers that came in there later, they just reaped from what Paul had sown. See, Paul had gone in, he'd sown the vineyard. He was the oxen that was being plowed. And yet he didn't take anything from them. But he had a life. But what is he saying? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but bear all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. What's all things? He's saying that what I want in my life is to make sure that people understand the true issue. The important thing. The most important thing in the world. And that Jesus Christ died on the cross. He paid for sin, and that salvation is a free gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That includes putting money in the collection plate. And I just want people to be sure that they see the real issue. If not, well, you eat or you don't eat. And if they're not, if I go in there and I eat, and they're not going to listen, I won't eat. Because I want to win them. I want them to understand what is true. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live out of the things of the temple? Now he's giving another illustration. He not only talks about the oxen, but he says also there were the Levites. And they were there in the temple, and they lived out of the sacrifices. Whenever they brought a sacrifice in there, they offered that sacrifice on that altar. This was Israel or the heathen temple, the heathen priest too. And who got the first cut off there? They go in there, they want a piece of steak, and they just go there, that sacrifice, and they wheel off a piece, and they take it there home, and they cook it. They got good meat. Also, the money that was brought in, they got to live out of it. You see, the Levites could not work. They didn't have any land. They couldn't own any possessions. Because of a curse that God had put on them. Old Levi had sinned. And God says, all right, you're going to lose your inheritance. But he got back into fellowship with God. So God turned the cursing into blessings. Isn't that just like God? We mess things up, but he's still going to turn the cursing into blessings. And so he says, all right, since you have gotten back into fellowship with me, and since you want to serve me, I'm going to let you do it. And I'm going to make you the preachers, and the rest of them are going to supply your needs. And so the other 12 tribes had to take care of them. They were tithed to take care of them. We call it a tithe. How about that? There was a tithe that they had to pay for the temple. There was a tithe they had to pay to the priest to take care of them. And they also had a poverty program too, and they had a tithe every 3 years that they had to pay for the poor in the land. But that's another story. We won't get in that tonight, or we may will get away from here. Notice the 13th verse again. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they who wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Those who wait on the altar, they are partakers. Even so hath the Lord ordained that we who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that I should be so done unto me. And I'm not preaching this tonight for raising salary either. Paul says, I have not said this for you to start paying my salary. The Lord has taken care of me, and he will take care of me. He always has, and he always will. And I'm not trying to do this. I'm trying to teach you some doctrine. I'm trying to teach you some principles, that there are things that are more important than the material things of life. There's more important things than going and eating in a good restaurant. It's better to eat in a greasy spoon and not offend people than it is to go down into the best restaurant if it's going to keep people from understanding doctrine, understanding the true issue. I won't eat it. I won't go there. I won't do it as long as the world stands. Even legitimate things. I am exercising the law of supreme sacrifice to God because I want you to be saved. I don't want you to be lost. And so help me tonight. This is the goal of the Emmanuel Baptist Church, is that you understand truly the true issue. And that is that Christ loves you. He died on the cross and paid for your sin, that you might have eternal life by faith in him. For it is better for me to die, Paul says, than that any man should make of my glorying void. Now, what was his glorying? His glorying was in the cross. He never gloried in anything but Jesus Christ and him crucified. The cross was always Paul's glory, because, you see, that's what got him from hell to heaven. And tonight, that's our glory. Our glory is Jesus Christ. Glory belongs to him, because he has provided in total salvation for us. It's a free gift. It cannot be bought. It cannot be purchased. It cannot be earned. It cannot be deserved. It's given to you freely. We have received it freely. I received it freely when I was 19 years old, without a cause, without a reason. God loved me when I was his enemy, and died and paid for my sin that I might have eternal life. And you can have that same thing tonight too. We want you to understand that the glory is in Jesus Christ, what he's done for you and I. Let's bow for prayer.